I want to pray that God will speak to us and encourage us. Father God, thank you that you do speak to us through your word. And Lord, that there is much for us to learn about you and your character and how we ought to respond to you from the book of Judges. And we ask, Lord, that you would lead us and deliver us and help us to trust in you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. On a less military theme, this past week I was interested to hear the Australian soccer coach, Pim Verbeek, say things like, before the match against Qatar, he says, you know, we will win the match against Qatar. A number of people were stunned by the fact that he spoke so confidently and seemingly arrogantly about the coming match in a World Cup qualifier. You see, most coaches normally say something like, we're going to give it a good go. We're going to try our best. If we play well on the day, we should win. But he said, no, we're better than them. We're a good side. I know my players. We will win. And Wednesday night, he promised a great victory. He delivered a great victory. It was weak opposition, so the victory was against weak opposition. But it was still a great victory. But Pim Verbeek can't always fulfil his promises. I wish he could as a soccer fan, but he can't always fulfil his promises. But God can. Every time God promises a victory, he delivers. And it's exactly what we see in Judges chapter 4. God promises, he delivers. Now, it's a great victory, God's victory, not in a football game, which really doesn't matter at all, but in a war against a people with great military strength. And friends, one of the key themes is that God can be trusted to keep his promise. Now, let me just set the scene again in the book of Judges, in case you've missed the last couple of weeks. Because what we see in the first three verses is the cycle being repeated in Judges. Let me read to you the text. After Ehud died, he was a previous judge, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They constantly disobeyed God, did the wrong thing. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. So you've got Jabin, who's the king. Sisera is a military leader. So when God's people sinned, then finally God came in judgment upon them and brought in an oppressor to punish them, to show them what happens when they disobey God. And because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. So now, normally, they sin, God judges, after a while, 20 years later, they find out, God, we're sorry, please help us. I wonder whether you're like that sometimes. So we see, in terms of the picture, sin, oppression, a cry to Yahweh for help, and then God steps in with grace and mercy. And he does it again here in chapter 4. Notice, though, that Sisera has 900 chariots. What's the point of that? He has great military strength. See, when he's battling on the plains, on the level plains, if you've got the chariots, you've got great military power, the ability to chase your enemies and to destroy them. And so the Israelites were quite good up in the mountains and the hills where you could hide behind the trees, but on the plains you didn't have a hope. So the writer of the book of Judges says, this guy has 900 chariots. He is a strong military leader. He is difficult to defeat. The Israelites don't have a chance in the world in their own power, and they cry out to God. That's your picture. But God will promise them a great victory and deliver one. And he does so through Deborah, who challenges Barak to trust God and to go to battle in verses 4 to 10. Now, this is a little bit different. Normally, you have a male judge deliverer. Here you have a woman who is a prophetess. A prophetess is someone who gets a word from God and communicates it to the people. She's defined as a prophetess. More than that, the judge, Deborah, will not be the deliverer. So the jobs are divided. Deborah brings the word of God, and then she outsources the deliverance of Israel to Barak. It's a little bit different to what we've seen so far in Judges and what we will see in the future. So verses 4 to 7, I'll just throw those up on us, if we can have those on the screen. We're told, especially from verse 6, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. She pulls Barak apart and aside. Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. That's instructions. God says, you go, I will lure him, I will give him into your hands. Who wins the victory? God does. Who is the deliverer? Who is the powerful one? God is. It's not Barak, it's not Deborah, it's not anyone else. They are simply agents in the work of God. Now, Barak, who receives this instruction, is directly from God, that God says, I will do it, I will give them into your hands. The right response, you would think, is, okay, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, I'm off. But it's not what he does, verse 8. He lays down conditions. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. She says, no, that's it. Oh, no, I'm not going alone with my 10,000 men. You need to come with me. There's some sense of comfort of knowing that Deborah, the prophetess, is with him. And he lays down conditions and, in a sense, lays down conditions to God and says, God, I really can't trust that I can do it. You've said I can. You've said you'll give me the victory, but I don't trust you. But Deborah, you come with me. I'll go. And therefore, she then says, well, if that's how you're going to deal with this, you're not going to trust God. Verse 9. She says, you will not get the honor. You'll get the victory, but you won't get the honor. Very well, she said, I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman, he says. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. And one writer puts it this way, while Barak will win a notable victory, his insistence that Deborah accompany him instantly diminishes his heroic stature. Secondly, he says, he doesn't get the honor, but a woman gets it. Now, when you first read the book of Judges, who's the woman's going to get the honor? You would think Deborah, but that's not the answer. Deborah doesn't get the honor. See, when you first read, if you haven't read the end of the story, you read some. We heard the assassination by this woman called Jael. We'll come to her later. He says, if you don't obey God, someone else is going to get the honor. And you expect, when you read it, Deborah is the judge, the hero. And you'll see in a little while that it's not Deborah at all. So does God deliver? That's instruction. God delivers a great victory, verses 12 to 24. And again, I'm just going to, if we can have the verses up there through Barak, and I'll just make some comments on some of those. We're told, verse 15, at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. Again, God is the one who wins the victory. God routs him, God defeats him, God wins the battle. God said he would do it, and he does it. But did you notice that Deborah says to Barak, you go, now's the time, go and do it. You get the victory. She didn't go to battle. Deborah is no warrior princess. And one writer puts it this way, there's nothing in the text that indicates any warrior status or abilities on the part of Deborah. She does not fight in the battle. She only pronounces to Barak God's reassurance of victory and exhortation to engage. Hence, she is no Zena. I could have written that myself. In fact, the text seems to present the opposite. She is simply a prophetess, the wife of a man named Labadoth. A very faithful prophetess, faithful judge, honoring God, trusting God, but she doesn't get the victory. She is not the warrior princess. So therefore, God does unusual things in fulfilling his purposes. You would think there's a judge who goes in battle and wins. That's how God has done it previously in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. Or chapter 3, and now God does it differently. But who's this other woman? Verses 17 to 24, we have this woman, Jael. Now, she's crafty. We don't know why she does it. Her family are friends with Sisera and with Jabin. We're told in verses 17 to 24, again, if we can have those verses just up on the screen, she says, oh, come on in. He feels safe. Yeah, come into my place. You want something to drink? I'll feed you up. She sucks him in really badly. And he tells, oh, great, finally, I'm in a safe place and away from my enemies. And for some reason that we are not told in the text, this woman who should have sided with Jabin and Sisera assassinates him. Let's not go into the gory details. You've heard it read once. Friends, God fulfills his purposes and sometimes uses unexpected means to fulfill his purposes. He is sovereign over all. He controls the people of God. He can control the enemies of God and have them act in a way that will fulfill his purposes. Jael is not part of Israel. She is not loyal to Israel. In fact, her husband's side have a treaty with Jabin, the enemy. And yet for some reason, God uses her to deliver his people. That's the story. So what's the application for us? Normally I do point application. Today I just want to get that story out in front of us, see what's happened, how we can apply that text to us. Let's look at the application now. Number one, friends, in all things, in all of life, we must give God the glory, for he is still sovereign. If you want to remember something today, when the world markets crash, God is still God. When tsunamis hit, God is still God. When someone dies of cancer, God is still God. He is working in all circumstances to fulfill his purposes. You know, a year ago, I read these words at a funeral of a baby. Blessed be your name. You give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that? You must say that. You may do it with tears, great tears, and mourning and sadness and inner pain, but in the midst of that, you call out to God and say, God, you are Lord, you are good, you are right. I'm going to trust in your plans and your purposes, even though I don't understand them, to bring good. When a family has lost a father, is about to lose a mother at a school that they're raising funds for, when you discover that your spouse has terminal cancer, when your child goes through other trauma, you realize that God is still a great deliverer. He is powerful to work even in terrible situations to fulfill his purposes. Romans 8, 28 and 29, most of us have survived terrible struggles because of these verses, haven't we? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Friends, we know that in Jesus Christ we have a relationship with God. The great deliverance is not deliverance from Jabin and Sisera. The great deliverance we have experienced is the forgiveness of our sins through the cross of Christ. We've been adopted into God's family. We are children of the living God. We have purpose, we have destiny, we have direction because of Jesus. We've been delivered. And God says to those people who love him, who are in relationship with him, called according to his purpose, those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God works to make us like Jesus. Friends, when my brothers and sisters in the developing world, and I'm going to read about them in other parts of the world who are suffering for Jesus, we hold on to the truth that in that suffering, they have been conformed to the image of Jesus. What the Word of God tells us. And we can either make demands upon God and say, God, I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to follow the instructions that you give. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to make up my own rules. I'm going to make demands upon you, God. If you do this, then I will follow you. Then we'll be a bit like Barak. You know, you may own a house. You may then lose a house. Friends, these things have happened to Christian believers. You may have a spouse. You may lose a spouse. You may gain a job, you may lose a job. You make money on your investments, you may lose money on your investments. You may enjoy peace and safety, you may experience persecution and suffering. And through it all, God has a plan to make you and to make me like Jesus. Friends, sometimes that's the only thing that keeps you going. That God is sovereign over all. God wins the victory in Judges. God has won the victory through Christ, and he is working out his plan. You see, when they arrested Jesus, and they beat him, and they scourged his back of his skin, of his blood, and then they put him up on a cross, the enemies thought they'd won. The Bible says in Acts, they simply did what God had preordained would take place. So the enemies thought that they were winning, they were hindering God's plans and purposes. God was working behind it all. Even in the sinful and unjust trial and execution of Jesus Christ, God was working to fulfill his purposes and bring salvation to the world. I asked an Indian friend just recently, a couple of weeks ago, I said, he's only been living in Australia for a short time. And I said, what is the difference between Australian Christians and Indian Christians? Well, he said, that's easy. He said, it's prayer. I said, what do you mean? He said, in Australia, he said, you don't have to pray. He said, you don't pray and you've still got money, homes, food, entertainment, world trips. You don't pray and you still get everything. He says, in India, where I come from, we don't have anything. If we don't pray, then we don't get what we need. And I wonder how God is working in the world through the world financial crisis, as I reflect on that. Well, all of us in the West who pray little because we normally have it all there anyway, as he said, for most things, and we don't feel the desperation to call out to God to work. But the fact that things are taken away from us, our life is destabilized a little bit, may cause us to come back and to depend upon God like never before. Secondly, I think the sovereignty of God reminds us that God will do his work whether we're involved in it or not. You know, one of the blessings of being involved in ministry is that you get the joy. You know those young people, 12, teenage, 15, 16-year-olds, who ran the holiday club for 60 kids? They went in Jesus' name, they served, they prayed, they gave themselves, and they received the joy. Now, God could have done his work without them. And there's some other teenagers who didn't go. And they come back and they hear the story of what God did, and they hear the testimonies, and they hear the joy in those who went, and they go, oh, I wish I'd gone. Friends, don't live life getting to the end of your life thinking, I wish I'd done that. I wish I'd served there. I wish I'd run that study. I wish I'd evangelized that person. I wish I'd gone on that mission trip. Someone said to me after the first service, said, Angela, a great message this morning. And my husband's sitting next to me going, where are we going next year on mission? Where are we going next year? He said, I get nervous about going on mission. I said, well, you don't want to get to the end of your life thinking, I wish I'd done that. I wish I'd found the joy in Christ doing that. And those young people found that. So Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. She says, I'm going to build my church. You can either be part of the plan of God or you can sit back and do nothing. Be part of it and find some of the joy and the experience of being an agent in the hands of God. Friends, we need to be willing vessels of God. Notice Barak was told to take 10,000 people from two of the tribes. It seems as if the other tribes were not willing to go into this battle, because we know in Judges chapter 5, and you'll have a chance to read Judges chapter 5 later, it's a song, it's a poem about God's victory. And in verses 15 to 17, Judges 5, it's a description of some of the other tribes that didn't go to battle and lost on the victory. In the district of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the district of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. In the victory that God gave his people, some of those tribes didn't want to be involved. They sat back apathetic, not involved in the plan of God. Now, the question I ask is, what keeps us from giving all of ourselves to God? And the first thing is apathy. Sometimes we don't care enough about lost people or appreciate the treasure that is in Christ. We can't be bothered. Secondly, we may not feel adequate to the task. Think, I can't do it. You know, Barak said, I'm not going alone. Deborah, come with me. I want to tell you something about Barak. He said, I can't do it alone. Deborah, come with me. He still went. He still fought the battle. And you know the book of Hebrews chapter 11, when they list the heroes of faith, guess who's in there? Barak is in there. He made it. Despite his failures, he got up and he did what God wanted him to do. And I say to you, if you think you failed in the past, you can't work, get up and say, God, where can I serve you? Where can I live for you and for your glory? How can I minister for your glory? Further, we may feel that because of our past, God cannot use us. Maybe we've been sinful. Maybe we're an ex-prisoner, an ex-prostitute, ex-murderer, ex-persecutor of the church. Friends, it doesn't matter who you are. God can use you. We may feel ungifted in what God is calling us to do. I don't have the gifts to serve you. Friends, God has given us spiritual gifts. You know, next weekend, when you pray at the Riverwood, over 40 people going down, some to make tea and coffee, some to paint faces, some to help with craft, others just to engage in conversations with those who walk past, some to do magic, just to be amongst the people. We need someone to teach scripture. Tuesday morning, a year two class and a year four class. Someone's had to pull out because of ill health. Robin's now got 40 kids in one class. We've got another class with no one. God, there are teachers with gifts in teaching who may be free on a Tuesday morning. You just need to say, God, I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to serve you because your glory is at stake. Young children need to hear about Jesus. You may want to go on a short-term mission. Millard's gathering with a group of people after tonight's service, some of the young adults, trying to get some musicians and speakers to take a team to Lebanon in December next year. 2 weeks of evangelistic ministry. Maybe that too, maybe somewhere else. You may just want to welcome people on Sunday. You may serve as a deacon. We just urge you to step up in ministry to where God wants you to serve. In the next month, we're going to be asking people to volunteer for 2009. Kids, church leaders, youth group leaders, kids leaders, home group leaders, volunteers, morning tea, ushers, welcomers, all types of ministries, evangelists. We urge you to step up. Sometimes we're afraid of the consequences. Barak thought he may lose the battle. I was just reading day one. There's this Chinese lady. Let me read to you a little bit of this. Said, I shared about Christ. May not be a lady, maybe a man. I shared about Christ while ministering in a mountain region. Many did not wish to hear because they were afraid of persecution. Christians have suffered because of their faith in Christ. Bibles have been burnt. One person was tortured in a water jail while others were fined. However, I encourage the Christians to stand firm for the Lord. I talked to 50 people about Christ and 7 accepted him. The church has now grown to 16 people in this village. Christians in China, especially in the poor rural areas, risk being imprisoned, beaten, or even killed for sharing about Jesus. May be afraid of the consequences. I may be afraid of the consequences. I just step up and put God first. Friends, I want to say that risk is worth it. Risk is worth it. Christian and Millard and I were at the Global Leadership Summit the last 2 days. Problem with going to these summits is that you just get fired up wanting to change the world for Jesus. You hear stories of what people are doing in other parts of the world and you say, yeah, we want to make a difference. There's one guy, I think something like the International Justice Mission. You know what they do? He is a lawyer earning big bucks, set up an organization, a Christian organization. They go into the developing world and other parts where they enslave people. There is no justice in the court system, and they go into those countries to try and get justice, to set people free. And they showed like 15 to 20 people who were locked underneath a house as slaves virtually, working for someone, how they broke in and finally set them free. But he said, our workers, as they go out in Jesus' name to bring justice, they get beaten, some get killed in that job of trying to bring justice and fairness to our world. It's risky, he said. But God didn't call us to safety, but to be brave and courageous for Jesus. And risk is worth it. Barak, a bit fearful, but he moved forward in Jesus. John Piper writes in Don't Waste Your Life, risk is right. And the reason is not because God promises success to all our ventures in his cause. There is no promise that every effort for the cause of God will succeed, at least not in the short run. John the Baptist risked calling King Herod an adulterer when he divorced his own wife in order to take his brother's wife. For this, John got his head chopped off. And he had done right to risk his life for the cause of God and truth. Jesus had no criticism for him, only the highest praise. So take Paul. He risked going to Jerusalem to complete his ministry to the poor. He was beaten and thrown in prison for 2 years and then shipped off to Rome and executed there 2 years later. And he did right to risk his life for the cause of Christ. How many graves are there in Africa and Asia because thousands of young missionaries were freed by the power of the Holy Spirit from the enchantment of security and then risked their life to make much of Christ among the unreached peoples of the world? Then he points towards us. And now what about you? Are you caught in the enchantment of security, paralyzed from taking any risks for the cause of God? Or have you been freed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we're an advantage over Barak. God spoke to him, do this. He made conditions. He said, well, if Deborah comes, I'll go. And God said, okay, you need the help, we'll go with Deborah. And he gave him the victory. We today have the power of the Holy Spirit. We live this side of the cross. Not only do we have the Word of God in the Word, but we have the power of the Spirit to help us. And finally, let me say, God will judge the guilty. The other theme that comes out of this text, Judges chapter 4, comes through right throughout the book of Judges, is that God will judge the guilty. You know, Sisera, who was executed by Jael at the end with a tent peg through his head, he was an evil man who deserved to die. Can I say that? Is that ungodly to say that? In the sense that we all deserve to die because we're all sinners, we're under the judgment of God, he was a sinner, he was a brutal sinner, and God judged him instantly at that point, and he will judge him again on the final day. What's he like? You read their stories, you think, oh, that's terrible, isn't it? But in war situations, people execute others. In Judges chapter 5, verses 28 to 30, part of the poem that Deborah writes to reflect on God's saving power, he describes what Sisera's mother's thinking back home. Her son has gone out to war, 900 iron chariots. You normally go and kill everyone, steal their things, get their clothes, rape their women, come home. This is how they describe what her mother's thinking. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed?" The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A girl or two for each man, literally a womb, a pair of wombs for each man. Colourful garments as plunder for Sisera, colourful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck," she says. "All this as plunder." Her son hasn't come back. What's she thinking? Deborah says. She's out there thinking, my son's going to kill some more people. He's going to steal their stuff. He's going to bring all the gold and the embroidery. Some of it I'm going to wear because my son's going to kill others to get it. Like mother, like son. God will not tolerate sinfulness, injustice, hatred. God will bring justice. And aren't you thankful that God will bring ultimate justice? Well, I heard that guy telling us about the, you know, young girls sold into prostitution as 10, 11, 12 years of age, parts of the world. And you want God to bring justice? Well, a guy who was just an innocent guy walking down the street, an African guy, one of the countries, I think it was Kenya, if I remember correctly, and the police were drunk, were having a party, and then they ran out of money. So they saw this guy just walking down the street, and they beat him and stole his money. And he ran away, then they shot him, he lost an arm. And then they accused him of some crimes. This international justice mission, a bunch of Christians in the States who decided to care for the poor and the oppressed, they worked hard and hard. And those police officers are now facing judgment because someone was willing to stand up for the oppressed and the suffering and bringing justice. If we have that sense of wanting the justice of God, you think of what God thinks. God is coming to bring justice. But friends, whoever you are, whatever you've done, God offers you forgiveness through Jesus. All of your sins can be wiped away. You can start life again. And friends, one of the ladies who spoke yesterday, at 25 years of age, she set up a ministry to prisoners in a Texas prison. Just listen to this. She traveled to a Texas prison, never wanted to have anything to do with prisoners. She said, "That's convicts, I don't want anything to do with them." 25, a lawyer, an entrepreneur, not lawyer, I think she was working in Wall Street, got out just in time. She was making $200,000 a year, and she went and saw this prison. She realized that they were ordinary people. She said, if they leave prison, a large percentage, over 50%, go back to prison. And she decided to set up a prisoner entrepreneur program. They go and teach them how to set up a business. Takes the people about to finish course, they bring from different places, and she lectures them. She got all her money, her husband's money, to set up this ministry. He said, we had nothing left. And we went in there and just started to teach these guys on the stage platform where she was just being interviewed about the ministry God had called her to. Had eight of these guys, ex-prisoners. One guy, they're all dressed in suits. One guy gets up and says, you know, I was in prison for attempted murder or for murder. One guy said, I was in prison for 14 years. I now have come out, I've rehabilitated. I'm running a business, the microphone in his hand shaking, a lot of them. And so I thank God that this person came in and now I'm coaching other people who are going through the program so we can get a life back together again after. One story after another. God can turn lives around. God can turn lives around. Some of our guys have been doing some training and going to prison ministry here in Sydney. Possibilities are endless. God will bring his final judgment one day, but he calls his people to proclaim good news to all those who will hear and be changed. Verse 31, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace 40 years. Friends, what God promises, he delivers. Give God the glory. Trust in his sovereignty. Be a willing vessel. Say, God, take me, use me. I surrender to you. And finally, trust in the righteous judgment of God. This world will not continue as it is forever. God will bring his judgment, his righteous judgment. And our only hope is Jesus. We pray. Lord God, I thank you that you're a great deliverer. You deliver us from sin, death, and judgment. You deliver us from living a self-obsessed life, a materialistic life, to living a life where what really counts is your glory and your honor. And Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you this morning afresh and say we want to live for your glory. We want to trust in your sovereignty. We want to seek your justice and righteousness. And we say, Maranatha, Lord, come. Lord, may we be used not for our glory, but for yours. May all honor go to you, the great saving God, delivering God. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.